If you have your scriptures with you, or you got your Bible on your phone, or if you have a pew Bible beside you, please turn to John chapter 3, verses 1 to 21. If you're using a pew Bible, I believe it's page 887. We're working our way through the Gospel of John. I promised when I started this series that I wouldn't take too much of your time through it, because it would be easy to spend 8 to 10 years in it. It's full of great riches and treasures. I won't do that. I will do larger chunks. But I do encourage you, if you don't have a good study Bible, get a good study Bible. Either a Reformation study Bible, ESV study Bible. Christmas is coming. Might be a good thing to put on the Christmas list. And take these passages that we'll be working through in John and start studying at home. Ask God to teach you. Look at the text. Wrestle with it. Examine it. Ask questions. Because there's no way I can answer every question that arises out of a text on a Sunday morning. And if you're just relying on what I'm teaching you here, you won't grow as quickly as you nearly should if you're just following and reading at home and studying. So maybe put that on your Christmas list this year, a good study Bible. Again, there's two I recommend, the Reformation Study Bible or an ESV Study Bible. The last couple weeks, Jesus has done some tremendous things. Just to kind of catch you up a little bit, 2 weeks ago, Jesus turned water into wine. It was his first sign of his power and his glory. Last week, he was clearing out the temple area. He made a whip of cords, and he was so concerned for the honor and worship of his Father and the people being able to worship. He was enraged and drove the people out. Today, and in the next couple of weeks, we have dialogue. Jesus is interacting with various people, and it's a discussion time. This morning, it's a discussion with a man named Nicodemus. And as we read this, I would like for you to put yourself in the shoes of Nicodemus. Nicodemus is going to come to him with some comments. Jesus is going to respond. Nicodemus can't believe his ears. And so as Jesus is responding to Nicodemus, put yourself in Nicodemus' shoes, and he's responding to you. I asked the question of our pep group on Wednesday night, who does the Bible talk to? It's funny because most people, your Sunday school answer is Jesus. But I said, who does the Bible talk to? And it talks to you. It's talking to you. It's God's word to you. And so I want you to hear what Jesus is saying to you and see if you welcome it or if you fight against it this morning. Let's read John 3, verses 1 to 21. Again, we'll do a larger chunk this morning. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can this be? How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered him, are you a teacher of Israel and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. Light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God. Let's pray for a moment. Father God, there's much here, and the time this morning is not enough to mine the riches that are in it, to wrestle with it, to embrace it. But Lord, we pray that you would teach us this morning, that you would feed your people, your sheep, that you would challenge, that you would correct, that you would rebuke, that you would lift up your people, that they would see the riches that are theirs in Christ because of your wondrous love, of your great grace. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. As we start the sermon, I usually begin with an introduction, and I think everyone, most of you, and if you don't know it, that's okay, everyone I think knows the first verse of Amazing Grace. And so we're going to sing that a cappella style. Ginger is going to lead us, but I want you to think of the words as you're singing it. Don't just sing it, but think of the words, and we'll discuss it as a part of the introduction.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see.
Very nice. Think of the words. Maybe you haven't thought of them for a while. Maybe you never thought about them. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved not a good person, but a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. This is marvelous, marvelous testimony to the work of God in our lives. A time to praise. Our passage this morning that we just read through gives us some understanding to the hymn, to this first verse. It's a passage that begins to unfold the question, how does somebody come to faith in Jesus? How does somebody who is radically opposed to the things of Christ one day or in a moment of time just say, I love Jesus. I need Jesus. I used to work at a machine shop, and I had a good friend there, and he had no interest in the things of Christ. I came to faith while I was at the machine shop, and they saw the difference in me. But this man, he had no interest. We were good friends, but he had no interest. He would do his own thing. He would not attend worship, and he could care less about anyone around him. After going into the ministry, about 3 or 4 years later, I get this phone call from the same gentleman. He says, Jeremy, can we meet up for lunch? I said, sure, I would love to get connected with you and catch up. And we meet at lunch, I think at Eaton Park, and the first thing he says to me is, Jeremy, I'm following Jesus. I love Jesus. I'm like, what happened? He said, God. That's all he said was God. And he just went on to tell me how through me being there, and he saw the difference in me, that God used some of that to affect his life. But this man at one moment had no interest in the things of God and in God's grace and in His timing. He's a radical follower of Jesus Christ. He serves, he teaches Sunday school, he loves people. A man who is full of himself is full of Christ and others. This passage begins to unfold this wondrous truth of how we become found, how we begin to see. And our theme for this morning is that the wondrous love and mercy of God can be yours and are yours and to be received through the power and the life-giving work of the Holy Spirit. The wondrous love and mercy of God are yours to be received and experienced through the life-giving work of the Holy Spirit. It's a miracle. If you are a follower of Jesus, if you have any interest in the things of Jesus and His work on the cross, know this, it's a miraculous, super powerful work of Christ and God the Holy Spirit in your heart and mind. We'll look at 3 points this morning. The first one, believing in Jesus is the gracious work of the Spirit of God. Believing in Jesus is the gracious work of God. You believe, you desire Christ, but it is a gift of God. Let's look at a few of these verses. Let's begin at verse 1. Again, we want to know what Jesus is saying. Don't just believe me. Look at the text and what Jesus is saying. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And this verse 6 helps us in understanding this dialogue. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus, he's part of the Sanhedrin. He's a Pharisee. He is one of the rulers of the Jews. He is one who is studied. He knows the scriptures, and he's teaching others the things of God. He desires to have a conversation with Jesus. He comes to him at night. We're not sure why he comes at night. Maybe it's because Jesus is pretty busy during the day, during his signs and wonders and ministering to people, and maybe that's why he waited at night. Maybe Nicodemus is a little bit fearful that he might be found out. If somebody thinks that I love Jesus or have an interest in Jesus, they'll disown me, they'll make fun of me, they'll criticize me, they'll ostracize me. We're not sure. Maybe he just went to him at night and just wanted a quiet conversation with Jesus. But he goes to him at night and he says, "Jesus, we know that you are a man sent from God because no one could do the signs and the miracles that you do, Jesus." He knew something was different from Jesus. He knew he was sent from God. One thing about Jesus, he knows people's hearts. He can read right through what Nicodemus is saying. And rather than Jesus saying, "Wow, Nicodemus, thanks for the compliment. I'm glad you can see that and understand that." No, he challenges his heart. He challenges his pride with the truth that he should have known as a teacher of the things of God. Jesus answers, "Truly, truly." We say the word amen at the end of our prayers. That's the Greek word. And it means truly, truly. So Jesus begins, "Amen, amen. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Another way to translate it, unless one is born from above. Nicodemus doesn't respond, "Yes, that's a gracious truth, a marvelous truth, a mysterious truth that is high and complex. Please explain it to me." For Nicodemus, he is focused on what he can do. He's focused on his prestige. He's focused on his pride and on his learning. And he says, are you saying, do I need to go back into my mother's womb? I'm an old man. Do you expect me to crawl back into my mother's womb and be born again? That's an impossibility, and that's the point. It's impossible for you. You can't do it. Jesus answers him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And verse 6, help us to understand that. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. It's a work of God. Jesus says, this is the reality. This is how things work. This is how entering the kingdom of heaven works. People are born physically with body and souls. But their souls have to be awakened. They have to be renewed. They have to come alive to the things of Christ. We are body and soul entities, and for anyone to believe, to love, to follow Jesus, it takes place because you are born from above. We are born again. The Christian faith is true. The Christian faith is rational. The Christian faith is historical, but a heart that surrenders itself, surrenders its pride, surrenders its sin, and longs for Jesus is a supernatural work of God, the Holy Spirit. And he's like the wind. He's moving. He's touching people's lives. He's renewing. He's bringing hope. You can't see him, but you see the effects. Somebody who once hated the things of Christ, no desire to worship, to where all they do is want to follow him at all. God takes his truth, his realities, and he applies them to the heart of his people. Again, this is a work of God. It is a miracle of God. It's not that we believe in Jesus and then we're born again. No, out of his grace, love, and mercy, he supernaturally works in our hearts, renews our wills, convinces us of our sin, and sees the greatness of Christ. We're alive. The chains fall off. I can see, and I run to Jesus. It takes away all pride. It's all grace. It's all mercy. This is why I preach. Trust me, I don't preach because I think I can convince you of anything. I can't. I preach because I believe in the super powerful, natural working of God, the Holy Spirit, of taking his truth and changing people. I experienced it. My friend at work experienced it. And many of you out there can testify that once I was lost, but then I was found. I was blind to the things of what Christ wanted me to know and experience of love, joy, peace, and forgiveness. But then I saw. And I ran to him. Listen to some of the passages in Scripture that talks about our heart and our natural state. This is who we are when we come into the world, our hearts. Romans 8, 7 to 9, if you're taking notes. It says, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. The natural mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. And another one from Ezekiel 36:25. We read earlier in the passage, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, this is where this idea comes from. I don't think it points to baptism, but it's the water that symbolizes what the Spirit of God does. From Ezekiel 36:25, listen. He says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart, a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and obey my rules. Your faith, your love of Jesus is a gift. It is a supernatural gift of God. You can't say, look at me. Look how smart I am. Look how wise I am. Nicodemus can't say, I'm just a great teacher, I'm a great theologian, I belong to the Jews, I belong to God. No. It's all of grace. If you love the things of Christ, it's a gift. It is mercy. It is wondrous, wondrous love. It is amazing grace. One more example from Acts 16:14. One who heard us speaking, a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple who was a worshiper of God, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. God opens. He takes the blinders off and we see. It's a great grace. If you love Jesus, it's because of the Spirit of God. If you feel the conviction of sin, it's the work of the Spirit. If you are poor in spirit, if you mourn over sin, if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, it's a result of the Spirit of God working in your life, and you should shout, Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It is a work of the Lord Jesus Christ through the power of His Spirit. The second point we see in this passage is the Spirit of God that makes us see our dire need of the crucified Messiah. The Spirit of God makes us see our dire need of the crucified Messiah. In verse 9 of your text, Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered him, Are you a teacher of Israel and you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you of earthly things and you do not believe, how can I tell you of heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Nicodemus, this supposed ruler, this teacher of the things of God, can't believe it. He says, How can this be? This fights against his pride. It fights against his intellect. How can this be? And Jesus says, Look, I'm teaching you earthly things. You should know this, that the Spirit of God has to awaken people. They love sin too much. They love themselves too much. You don't even get that. If you don't get that, Nicodemus, you won't get this truth, that just as Moses lifted up the serpent, I must be lifted up. And that'll be foolishness to you. Who is this Son of Man? Nicodemus would know from Daniel 7, verses 13 to 14, that the Son of Man is this divine being that approaches God the Father and receives a kingdom that reigns forever and ever, that everyone should worship him. He's a divine, eternal king. He's the Son of Man. And Jesus is saying, that king who is eternal and divine must be put on a cross. He must be brutally beaten. He must die for your sin. This is why you need to be awakened, because it's utter foolishness. He gives an example of dying back in the time of Moses, I believe it's in Numbers 8, where the people of God were complaining and grumbling against God, and God sent judgment. He sent these poisonous snakes there to bite them, and when they would bite them, they would die. Moses intercedes for them and says, God, have mercy on them, and he says, okay, take a bronze snake, put it on a stake, and hold it up. And when people are bit, they need to look to that cross, and if they do and believe, they will be saved. It seems like it's utter foolishness. But that's the plan. That's the reality. And it's the same with the Lord Jesus Christ. He has to pay for your sin. He has to atone for it. He has to be bloodied. He has to be beaten. He has to be tortured. He has to be humiliated. He has to be shamed. This great eternal king. Why? So if you believe in him, you look on him, you don't have to be shamed. You don't have to have guilt. It can be all dealt with once and for all in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Spirit takes the blinders off and you see. There's things going around on social media where there's people, I guess, that can't see colors, which I can't believe. They just see things in gray and white and stuff like that. And they have these special glasses now to where they put them on. And for the first time, these older people are seeing colors. They had this world and reality right in front of them, but they were missing. They were missing what it was meant to be, what it meant to live. And they put these glasses on, and they see blue, they see red, and they just weep. They were missing out. And it's the same for us when we discover the riches and the graces that are ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we know it's not us, it's only Him, and it's the Spirit of God. We see Him and we run to Him and we cry, Hallelujah. It's so counterintuitive. Why would we trust somebody who died a criminal's death? A man crucified on the cross. It's the Spirit of God. He's been changing lives for thousands of years and He's still doing it today. It is a gift. The last point for this morning, God loves you so much that not only does He want you to have a clear record of sin, to be done with it, He also wants you to give, He wants to give you a new heart as you were meant to live. He just doesn't want to take all your sins and erase them and wash them away because of the work of Christ. He wants to put His Spirit within you to change you so that you could live the life you were meant to live, loving God and loving your neighbor. For time's sake, let's just skip down to verse 19. You're all familiar with verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. I'm going to keep reading. Verse 17. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. Light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Here's the problem. We love darkness rather than light in our own natural state. We love ourselves. We love to get away with things. We think we deserve things. We think we have the right to demand. And we'll take advantage and do whatever we can to do what we can to get it for ourselves. Verse 20, for everyone who does wicked things hates the light. Our natural state is to hate the things of Christ because it's a state of sacrifice. It's a state of love. And it does not come to the light. But verse 21, but whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God. Not man. Not yourself. But in God. Romans 1:28 gives us an understanding of us and our natural state. And I think you'll relate to yourself and to those around you. These are before you know the things of Christ or desire Christ. We are filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish to the faithless, heartless, and ruthless. That's how the Bible describes us in our natural state. And if you're honest with yourself, you have to say amen. In my heart, I know there's deep, deep selfishness and corruption. But here's the wonder. This is the world that God loves. This is the world that He sends His Son into to redeem. That if you believe in Him, you shall not perish. You will not be condemned, but you will have eternal life. This world of such evil and wickedness, Jesus enters. Full of grace, full of love, full of compassion. And He gives Himself. This is why the hymn writer called it amazing grace. Would you love somebody like this? God loves you. God loves you. He knows your heart. He wants you to believe in His Son who had to go on the cross and die a criminal's death for you, that you may have eternal life. So the question is, are you born from above? Are you born again? If you're thankful for Jesus, that's a good sign. If you hate him and wish you could just get out of here and you wish you wouldn't have to hear the things of Jesus anymore, it is my prayer that the Spirit of God would move. And as he entered my heart, as he entered my friend's heart, as he entered Apostle Paul's heart, whose only desire was to kill Christians, he renews their will. He convicts them of their sin and makes them see the glories of Christ and puts them on a path of love and of joy that can last forever and ever. If you feel a tinge of sin and you see the mercies that are yours in Christ, the Spirit of God is in you. He's working on you. If that's not you yet, I pray that he hunts you down. He wakes you up and he sees the greatness and riches that are yours in Christ Jesus, and you cry, hallelujah. You'll say, amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word and your grace, your wonderful love and mercy to be received and experienced through the Holy Spirit. I pray each individual would know that if they have questions, if they have struggles, if they have doubt, that they would ask somebody, what does this mean? Lord, I pray you would bring that loving conviction, that you'd bring awakening to their souls, and that they would run and believe in Jesus for eternal life. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.